Well, before we begin our Torah study, we'd like to pray. Would you join me? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Do you know what the next holiday is, big holiday that's coming up? Purim. That's correct. It's Purim. And what book do we read from? Esther, the book of Esther. If you knew that, tell the person next to you you knew. So you can say, you know, I suffered through one more pop quiz, but I got a good score. And right now in the Torah readings, we are reading about the Exodus, the way the children of Israel came out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, and are now at Sinai. And I want to start this morning by contrasting the deliverance that God gave us in Exodus and the deliverance he gave us at Purim. There are two different ways that God was at work. But both of the ways were for a common purpose. God had a plan. His plan was to raise up the children of Israel as a holy nation. That was his plan. And so when there was a threat to his plan that came from enemies, either the enemies of Persia, the enemies in Egypt, who were against the plan of God and against God's own selection of Israel, then God stood fast and he rescued the children of Israel. Now in Exodus, he rescued the children of Israel by taking the children of Israel out, by bringing victory by going out. Can you say going out? Going out. Now at Purim, it was very different. God was still committed to rescuing the children of Israel, preserving the children of Israel, protecting us and delivering us from our enemies, but the victory came by staying put. Can you say staying put? Staying put. Now, this is what I've noticed, and I want to begin with this thought for you this morning, that many people box God in about the way he works. And many people will figure out how God is supposed to work in a certain situation, and then we're praying to him according to our own narrow understanding. And you know what? If you're in Egypt and you're thinking the solution is we stay put, guess what? You're in trouble. Now, if you're in Persia and you think the solution is let's go, why? Because that's what God did in Egypt. Then you're also in trouble. The solution really is to not impose on God your own will, but to seek his will in a certain matter. The good news is he has promised you to guide you. He's promised to give you assurance, to give you leadership, to give you direction, and to allow you to understand what you should do and to pour out his Holy Spirit upon you so that you will know what to do. God said to Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt. Do you know that was not Moses' idea? Moses' idea was get out of Egypt. Salvation is out of Egypt. But God said when he was 80 years old, when Moses was 80 years old, go back to Egypt, get my people Israel and bring them back to this holy mountain. We read this in Exodus chapter 3. God speaks that word. That is not Moses' plan. That is not Moses' idea about his own life and his future, his safety and his purpose. He believes that he has been removed to a safe place out in the wilderness of Sinai because that's where he should stay for 40 years. He's been there. And yet God, by his own initiative, speaks to Moses and says to Moses, I'm going to send you back. And do you know what Moses says? Moses says to him, who am I to do this? Who am I? This is a response that is so typical for us when God gives us an assignment that seems too big, too hard, uncomfortable, outside of our experience. In fact, when he gives us something we don't want to do, you know, people love to do what they want to do. People love to do what's their idea, even if it's stupid. I have done many things that turned out to be stupid, but they were my idea. And other people had good ideas, decent ideas, but because it was my idea, I did something stupid. Anybody else who's done that? There are three of you. Yeah. The rest of you don't have this problem. Yeshua taught us how to pray to remedy this particular problem. The prayer goes like this: Your will be done. Pray that with me. Your will be done. Now, here's the way it works. Yeshua said, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And honestly, having been with many people and prayed with many people over the years and counseled with people, even though we don't like to admit it, many of us pray this way: My will be done in heaven as it is on earth. And we're trying to impose on God our own understanding. We are called to learn how to pray, to learn how to listen to the Lord and be led by the Lord so that we can be effective. Now, let me just read you some scriptures that speak to this. Isaiah 30, verse 21. And I can tell you this, you won't be able to turn as fast as you would need to cover all these. And so, according to my understanding of Messianic Jewish halakha, you can write these scriptures down because they're in service to your study of the Word. They're not work. They are study. Isaiah 30, verse 21. But if you don't like to write, you can listen on podcast and then write later. Or pause. Isaiah 30, verse 21, your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it. This is the way, walk in it. Say that with me. This is the way, walk in it. You see, sometimes the Lord will take that position sort of behind you. He'll say, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right or to the left, you know what that means is you're going on the way, but then you come to a point where you can turn. And you start turning, and the Lord says, this is the way, walk in it. Have you ever received caution from the Lord? Don't go there. Don't go there. Some of you remember that story when I was in Budapest. I got ready to park. I was teaching a class on repentance. And I got ready to park in an area that very hard to find parking spaces. And the Holy Spirit said to me, Strange thing. And I said, And I just parked in this parking space like we would normally do in a big city. You just squeeze it in to get there. Well, there was a sign that said no parking from here to the corner in Hungarian. I knew what it said. And I still said, So I parked there and I teach the class on repentance. Good class. Really good class. And I come back out after the class, and I go to where my car should be, and it's like, there's no car there. I'm looking, and there's no car there. And at that moment, I realize, hallelujah. I actually started praising the Lord. And here's why. I had heard him in my spirit. I'd heard him. Now, the bad news is it was a lesson that cost me $75. And a lot of time, I had to go to the impoundment area of Budapest and get my car back, pay for it. And it was a rental car. That was the most disgusting thing. I could have hired a limousine to bring me to that class on repentance, and it would have been cheaper. But I paid that, and I learned a good lesson from that. When the Holy Spirit in any way says, it's good to agree with him. I didn't do it. And maybe you've had an experience like that too, where the Lord, in some very gentle way, it can be through your intuition, through your emotions, through your spiritual ears. There are many different ways that God can speak to you, but he gives you guidance and he says, don't go there. That's what Isaiah is talking about. Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it. If I had just not parked in that one place and parked somewhere else, it would have saved me a lot of money. And it was very practical money for me because there was a book I wanted to buy that cost exactly the amount of the fine. Yeah, and so I couldn't get the book. And I thought, oh, the book's too expensive. Well, the parking was worse. Isaiah 48:17 says it another way, in a positive way. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you. I wish I'd learned that lesson before I parked the car. Who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. That's his promise to you. You see, you might say, well, I'm not a holy saint. I can't hear the voice of God. But if you have a heart, you can hear from the Lord. So just look and see if you've got one. If you have a mind, you can hear the voice of God. Even if you have imagination, you can hear from God. Because the Lord teaches us that he can do more than we ask or imagine. And so even if you have intuitive sense, you can hear from the Lord. If you have spiritual ears, you can hear from God. How do you know if you have spiritual ears? If you have physical ears, you have spiritual ears too. If you have spiritual eyes, you can be guided by the Lord. And even if your normal eyes don't work so well, I have to wear trifocal contact lenses. And when things are far away, sometimes they all look blurry to me. At least I can read with them. Galatians 5:16 says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, and then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. You see, this tells us something, that when we're in a right relationship with God, that new covenant relationship where we're having intimacy with him and he is writing, even engraving Torah on our hearts and minds, it's not just external, then the Holy Spirit can guide us. And when he guides us and we submit to his guidance, we won't do what the sinful nature craves. Now, some people try to reverse this statement and try to work that out in life. They try to control what the sinful nature craves and think, if I could do that, then I'm walking in the Spirit. But it won't work that way. Submitting to the Holy Spirit's guidance will lead you out of sinful behavior. But trying to control your sinful behavior will not necessarily cause you to know what the Holy Spirit wants. The ability to resist the sinful nature actually comes from the ability to submit to the Holy Spirit. That's the order. That's why God writes Torah in your heart by the Holy Spirit, and then you can be led. It's not just external. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 gives us a picture. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads or the intersection and look and ask for the ancient paths or the eternal paths. I think that's a better translation. Ask for the eternal paths and ask where the good way is and then walk in it and you will find rest for your souls. Now, look at someone in the row next to you and see, do they look like they need some rest for their soul? We do. You'll find rest for your souls. Okay, now here's the hard word, but you said, no, that's not the road we want. No, that's not where I want to park. No, that's not what I want to do. My will be done in heaven as it is on earth. We're praying our own will and trying to impose it on God. No, God, not Exodus, Purim. We want to stay put. God's saying, move on, move out, go out. That's where the victory is. Or he's saying, go out. And we say, no, 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 Lord. I read in the scriptures about Purim, and it's almost Purim, so it must mean stay put. Don't try to figure God out. Let him lead you. Now, the good news is he will lead you even in the reading of the scriptures to things that are useful. He will lead you. But what's so important is that with our hearts, we are submitting ourselves to him. Now, with this in mind, I want to connect something. I want to connect hope and faith. How do you say hope in Hebrew? Tikva. That's right. And how do you say faith in Hebrew? Emunah. So, tikva v'emunah, hope and faith. Say that with me. Tikva v'emunah, hope and faith. The two are connected. Now, hope is something everyone needs. Hope is the positive expectation of a future good. And when you have hope, you can see that something's going to work out. You can imagine it working out. And when you are without hope or you are hopeless, you lack that positive expectation of a future good. In fact, you anticipate a future bad rather than a future good. And you see not the best that's ahead for you, but you see the worst. There's a story in Mark chapter 5, Matthew 9, and in Luke as well, that describes a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And she came across Yeshua, and she grabbed hold of his tzitzit, the fringes of his garment, and she got healed. And it turned out that for 12 years, she had been looking for healing. She'd gone to doctors, many doctors. She spent all of her money trying to receive the healing through the physicians of her city. And in fact, she didn't get healed. They were not able to heal her. And they couldn't solve her problem. In fact, her problem got worse. So she was a woman who throughout that whole 12-year period had hope. She was hoping this next doctor I go to can help me. Now, some of you know what I'm talking about, not about doctors, but about other things. You have problems, and yet you know in your heart that there's some way to solve this problem. And you're still holding on to hope. How many of you are holding on to hope, even though you've got problems that you haven't been able to solve yet? A lot of us. And the hope keeps us moving forward. If we didn't have it, we would just give up, we would give in, we would stop expecting anything. But hope is a foundation that keeps us moving forward and gives us some kind of steadiness, but it's not complete until it's joined with faith. Hope and faith. Tikva v'emunah. Now, what is faith? Faith is an assurance of what we're hoping for and what we're expecting. It is the proof of what is invisible, what you can't see. Faith is not something that you just work up. It's not something that you just declare, though sometimes taking a position by declaring the word of God will strengthen your faith. Faith comes by trusting God and by being faithful to the things that he says to do. So you have faith, you are a man of faith, a woman of faith, when you're trusting God and you know that he is faithful, and then you allow him to lead you and to guide you. Moses, at the burning bush, receives an instruction from God, but God is wanting more than Moses having just an awareness. He wants Moses to do what he says. And so he speaks to Moses to go to Egypt and to get the children of Israel. And Moses says, who am I? Who am I to do this? And God's answer to this question in Exodus chapter 3, you will see it in verse 12. Moses asks, who am I? Say that with me. Who am I? And you'd think God would answer that question. And God doesn't. Now, I was just trying to imagine the kind of answer that Moses was looking for. Maybe he wanted God to say, listen, Moses, you're the best Jew on the earth. You're the best. You know, you've spent time with royalty. I've already given a miracle to you by saving your life on the river. I protected you. You are my man. You're the one. You can do it. You can do it. Maybe Moses wanted to hear that. Who am I? And God says, you can do it. God doesn't answer like that. And there's a reason. Moses is lacking self-confidence. What he wants is self-confidence. God doesn't actually care about his self-confidence. God is wanting Moses to have God confidence. Not confidence in himself, confidence in God working in his life and through him. God confidence. And it's harder to get God confidence. It takes training to get God confidence. So Moses says, who am I? And God says, bubkus, you're nothing. No, he doesn't say that. But he says it gently. God says, I will be with you. Who am I? Don't worry, I'll go with you. Moms and dads, have you ever given an assignment to one of your kids and they just don't think they can do it? And you say, I'll help you? It's sort of like that. I can't do it. Don't worry, Mommy will help you. Daddy will help you. Who am I? I will be with you. You think what you need is more self-confidence, the hope that comes from trusting in you. No, no, no. You need something else. In addition to hope, you need faith, which comes from trusting in me. I will be with you. And here's the sign that it is I who have sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. I've tried to imagine all the different ways and different voices God could have spoken to Moses. You know, it could have been, you know, sweet and tender. Oh, Moshe. Here's how you'll know. And then I sort of imagine, you know, it's like a New York City garment district entrepreneur. I'll show you. You want to know how you'll know? You come back here with all of them and worship me. I don't know what voice you prefer or some other voice. But the assurance that Moses got was this. You will be back here. Not alone. You will be back here with the children of Israel and you will worship me. That's the assurance. You see, the sign that God says he's giving Moses is a sign for Moses, not for Israel. It's a sign for Moses. It's an assurance. It's a guidepost. It's a marker. How will you know that I sent you? I'll tell you how you know. You do everything I told you to do. You be faithful to me. You let me figure this out and tell you what to do, and I'll bring you back here. And you'll have the children of Israel in tow because it's not about you, it's about me. It's about my plans. It's not about your power. And then think about it. Every assignment just about that God gave to Moses, he could carry out only by doing exactly what the Lord said, speaking words. But he couldn't cause the things to happen that the Lord said would happen. So Moses could go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go, says the Lord, or this will happen. But Moses couldn't make any of those things happen. Do you understand that? Moses did not have the power. And when finally at the Red Sea, God says to Moses, okay, stop crying out, you move forward. The sea would open up, but it wouldn't open up because Moses had the power to open it up. Did you understand that already? He did not have the power, God had the power. And this teaches us something, that in some of the most important areas of our life, we don't have the power to accomplish what must be accomplished. And God likes it that way. He has the power. He wants to make that power available to us through our communication with him, that's prayer, and our listening to him and doing what he says, that's obedience. He'll guide us in the right path. Here's the solution. And then we walk in it. Okay, Moses, I'll part the Red Sea, I'll send a wind, it'll work fine. Moses couldn't send the wind. Moses couldn't divide the Red Sea. Moses could not do those things. God did them on his behalf. Now, I want you to understand something. Moses was thinking he needed self-confidence, but he didn't really need that. He needed the presence and the company of God. And he needed an assurance. And then we read today in Exodus 19, verse 1, that what God had assured Moses actually came to pass. In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai, for they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and now camped in the wilderness. And so Israel camped there before the mountain. And it was in that place, Sinai, where God had revealed himself. It was there at Sinai that God said, Moses, here's the sign. When you come back with all of Israel and you worship me, that will prove to you that it was I who sent you. You won't have any doubt at that point. You will know that you know that you know. Many of us, I think, still need a breakthrough. Is that true? There are still areas of our lives, parts of our bodies that need healing, aspects of our life that need renewal, healing, reconciliation, fixing in some way. And we're hoping for something good to happen. That's good. That's good. It's good that you're hoping. Because when you're hoping, you're like that woman who for 12 years kept looking for a solution. She didn't give up. But that woman who bled for 12 years, her hope changed. It became stronger because faith was added to it. There are people who are very positive. They hope in themselves. They hope in the good of the universe and so forth. But they don't have faith and trust in God. They're positive, pleasant, good to be with, nice people. But their trust is not in God. It's just that everything's going to work out fine. The woman who bled for 12 years, she kept hoping. She spent everything on doctors, and they couldn't help her because, I mean, this is one of the excruciating things that doctors have to deal with, that they can't fix everything. Isn't it true? It's excruciating. The doctors in the room know it, that there are people who you wish you could just do something and it would fix them. And yet it's not within the power of doctors to fix everything. It's one of the excruciating things being a rabbi. People come with problems and I just want to be able to fix it all. I can't. There's only one who can fix it all. And he is the Lord. And he has his times and he has his seasons and he has his ways. And he promises us this, that he wants to rescue us. He wants to heal us. He wants to redeem us. He wants to make himself known to those who have never known him and never heard his voice and never learned his ways and never walked with him. He wants to do that. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son so that none would perish. Is that correct? Is it the will of God that some would perish? No, it's God's desire that none would perish. And whoever would call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. Whoever would seek him with all of their hearts would be saved. And I can tell you this, there are some people who are believers in God, and yet regarding their problem that needs a breakthrough, they're just hoping. They don't yet have faith. And I want to show you something about that need for faith. This woman who bled for 12 years, she kept hoping. She kept hoping. And one day, we don't know all the details of it. We can surmise it by reading in Matthew chapter 5, or Mark 5, and we can read in Matthew 9 about her story. One day, by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, she goes to where Yeshua is. Yeshua had been on the other side of the lake, I think Kinnereth, and he had been in the area of Gadarene ministering to a demoniac of all things. He comes back, and before this woman can get a hold of him, a synagogue ruler, Jairus, comes to Yeshua and says, "My daughter's at the point of death. Would you go to our house and heal her?" And while Yeshua is on the way, this woman gets into the crowd that's surrounding Yeshua because the Spirit of God had spoken to her. This is the way, walk in it, woman. Now is the day, now is the time. And the Spirit of God said to her, somehow, we don't know how, we don't know how she understood this. Did she see a picture? Did she have a dream, a vision? What was it? We don't know. Because it could have been any of those ways, but she understood something through the experience she had. If she could just touch the tzitzit, the fringes of Yeshua's garment, she would be healed. If she could just touch. And so she goes into the crowd from behind, and she touches his fringes, and she's healed. It's amazing. Yeshua's comment ultimately is, woman, your faith has healed you. Now, it's important to understand what he meant by that. What he means is, you were hoping before, but you had faith in the faithful God to heal you. And when no one else could fix what was wrong in your body, you pressed into the God who is faithful. And when he spoke to you, you trusted him and did what he said. And your faithfulness, your trust in God who is faithful, this is what brought you healing. Who was the healer on that day? God. Who had to take that step? The woman, right? It wasn't her plan. It was his plan. You see, when God speaks to you, and reveal something to you, anything to you, and you move in it and it comes to pass, that's when your faith is at work. Your faithfulness, your trust in God who is faithful is working and bringing breakthroughs. Now, in order for that to be working, you have to know God's position. You have to know what's his position about your problem. And you also have to know what direction, what steps does he want you to take. So let's go back to Exodus and Purim. What's God's position about rescuing Israel? It's the same in both situations. He's intending to rescue Israel. What's his position about keeping Israel and raising Israel up as a covenant nation? It's the same. But what's his direction? Go out in Exodus, stay put in Purim, right? Okay, imagine that you're still in the area of theology, not in faith. You're figuring out how God is supposed to work rather than relating to him as Jeremiah 31 tells us to, and having his Torah written on your hearts and having intimacy with him and knowing him. So you figured out God and you say, God always works like this. Exodus. or God always works like this, Purim. No, God works like Exodus and like Purim. And sometimes God works another way. Just go to Yeshua and get a hold of his clothes. That's what he said to this woman. And when she touched Yeshua's garment, he said, "Ho, power went out from me. Who touched me?" And you remember the response of his disciples? "Are you crazy? You're surrounded by a crowd. Everyone's touching you." He said, no, someone touched me. The woman comes back and says, "It was me." She's bowing down before him, tells his story, and Yeshua says to her, "Oh, woman, you are being healed. Go out and be fully healed. Your faith has healed you." Some of us are still only in the realm of hoping and not yet at that place of faith that the woman had. Now, theologically, abstractly, in principle, generally, you have faith. But regarding your situation, you don't know what God's position is, and you don't know what to do. That's what I'm talking to. I'm talking to those of you, you believe God wants you to have a breakthrough. You just don't know what he's going to do or what you need to do. And I want you to get out of that condition by allowing faith to come to you. How does faith come to you in these situations? You pray. You stop. You ask. You take counsel from Jeremiah, for instance. Okay, you're at an intersection, a crossroads. You could go this way, or that way. What do you do? Or you could be at a Red Sea trap. Okay, can't go this way, can't go that way, can't go that way, and can't go that way. I got no way. What do I do? So you stop, you look, and you look for the way, the good way. But the other thing you do is you ask. And you say, "Lord, what way? What do you have for me to do? Which way to go?" And the Spirit of God, if you are in covenant with God through Yeshua, the Spirit of God will give you some direction. Now, this is not like going to McDonald's where you put in your order and you get your stuff at the drive-up window 90 seconds later, according to the sign across the street. No, you may have to pray many times. You may have to humble yourself many times. You may have to seek him for some time. But as you're doing that, the Spirit of God will keep renewing you and say, "Keep coming, keep coming. Keep knocking, keep knocking, keep asking, keep seeking." But you have to know God's position. What's his position about your healing? Does he want to heal you? Okay, so how does he want to do it? Does he want you to go to this doctor, this person, that person? Do you know? Does he want you to change your exercise, your eating, your this, your that? Do you know? You need some guidance about that. Prayer draws you close to him. Prayer, when you're speaking to him, is also to be accompanied by listening and doing. And there is an assurance from God that you can hear from him. Maybe not the way you want to hear. You want to hear a voice and instead you'll have a dream. You want to have a dream and instead you'll have a vision. You want to have a vision and instead you'll hear a word. You want it all to be clear and rational, and you'll get a feeling. Can you verify God will not always work the way you want him to work? Isn't it true? And so you don't say, "Speak to me the way I want to be spoken to." You say, "Thy will be done on earth. In my life, as it is in heaven." What's your will, God? What is your will? I can pray for anybody who wants healing. I'll tell you why. Because I have the right to ask. I can't heal anyone, but I have the right to ask for healing. How do I know I have that right? Because God gives it to us. And he says, pray for healing for those who are sick. Pray for him. And even go out and heal the sick. Can you imagine a doctor who thought that he or she didn't have that right? A patient comes in and says, Doc, I'm feeling bad. And the doctor says, well, we got to figure out something here. Do you even have the right to be healed? I think you'd go to another doctor. If that was the question, it's like, where is that coming from? Right? When you sign up to be a disciple, you have the right to pray for healing. You can't make it happen, but you have the right to pray for it. You have the right to pray for guidance. You have the right to pray for wisdom. You have the right to ask about any good thing or any need. You have that right. And then you have the ability to listen. And you have the capacity to respond. You may be like me, and when God answers you and says, and you say, you may discover that you have the will even to reject his counsel, but you'll still have his counsel. And then you can repent and try to fix it. Not everything can be fixed cheaply, but everything can be fixed in God. If you hold on to him and his love and his purposes. So I feel like there's some people who, in these weeks of Kadima, you've been pressing forward and your hope is like, it's full. You've got expectation, but your faith is way down here somewhere. Because you haven't pressed in fully in prayer to know what God's position is about your situation. And he wants to reveal that to you. When he reveals it to you, he may not even answer your question, who am I? Or what do you want me to do? Once I asked the Lord about my future, and he said, I'm not telling you anything. I've given you 27 things to do you haven't done. I said, what? 27 things. And he said, write them down. And I started writing down things like, clean off your desk. I thought, that's not important. You see, all 27 things the Lord had said to me, I thought were not important. And then I understood he wasn't going to tell me anything that I did think was important until I did what I thought was unimportant. And so I made notes. I started doing what was important to him and not important to me. And you know what? After I did that, he spoke to me again and showed me what I was asking for. And so I learned something from that. You can be like Moses, who am I? You ask one question, God answers another question. Who am I? You're nothing. I'll be with you. What about this? And the Lord says, what about that? I know something. God is committed to your breakthrough. He's committed to your healing. He's committed to your provision. And he will guide you and direct you, but you have to press into him. Press in. Press in. How many of you know that this word is for you right now? How many? Can I see? Would you mind standing? And if you don't know this word is for you, don't stand for me or anybody else. Because I want to pray for the ones who know this is for them. Because honestly, when I was preparing a message for you this week, for this weekend, I had a whole other direction I was trying to go in that I thought was right. And last night, during worship, the Holy Spirit was saying to me, that was good, but that's not what I want you to do. It's like, oh, man, I'm not sure what to do. And even when we were worshiping this morning, I said to Sandy standing next to me, honey, would you pray for me? I've got three different directions I could go in. I don't even know what the beginning, the middle, or the end is. And she prayed for me. Thank you, Sandy. And then I felt like I knew what direction to go in. And then I said to her, I got the direction now. I still don't know what the beginning, middle, or end is. And if you were to ask me right now, what was the beginning? I can't remember. Or what was the middle? I don't know. Or what was the end? It's right now. That's what I know. To pray for those of you who know this is for you. Because, you see, God knows that you've been hoping and you've been expecting and looking for something good. And he wants to give you, this in part, is the answer to your question, what do I do? You've got to add faith to your hope right now. And that faith will come by hearing the word of the Lord. In any way he wants to give you that word. So that's his assurance to you. And you can say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that assurance. Thank you, Lord, that you want to speak to us. Lord, we come before you because we know that you're the source of every good thing that we're hoping for. All those good things that we don't have yet, Lord, are in your hands. And we're coming to you and we're asking for your leadership and your guidance and even your assurance to us. What is it you want to do? Would you speak that clearly into our hearts, into our minds, that we would know? And Lord, for the answers that you've already given, could you bring them back into our minds that we would remember that which we've forgotten or neglected? And for the things that we said we didn't want to do, we didn't want to go down the road you're showing, we wanted to go another way. Lord, we want to stop. We want to fix what we did in going wrong. We want to say, your will be done. Your will be done in my life. Lord, I pray for those who need healing, that they will find the path. I pray for those who need provision that they will also find your guidance. And I ask, Lord, that you would show yourself so powerful and so mighty that in the weeks to come, we will have testimony after testimony of how you broke through for those who moved according to their faith. I ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. 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 Let's close with Aaron's blessing. You don't have to stand alone. Stand with someone else. If you're by yourself, find someone to stand with.
Tom is going to stand with us.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Yivarecha Adonai, Adonai, Panavelecha, Vichunecha, Yisa Adonai, Panavelecha, Vayasemlecha, Shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord protect you as he keeps watch over you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you shalom from heaven. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom.